Thanks, Simon. So we are finishing this letter to the Philippians this morning, and we've been looking at this for the last sort of 7 weeks or so. So what we're doing, the plan for this morning, is we're going to look at this closing section of the letter, and then we're going to take a bit of time together, so reflecting on what this letter has to teach us about the Christian life. So it'll be a bit of time for question, discussion, all together towards the end. So do be thinking, if there are things that I'm saying today or things throughout the series that have stood out for you, questions you have, things you find helpful, that would be great to share that towards the end. Turning to Philippians 4, though, as we sort of had that closing section of the letter read out to us, you may have noticed the Apostle Paul makes this really startling claim in chapter 4, verse 11. If you look down at that for a minute, 4, verse 11, he says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." And then just in case we missed it, he says it again in verse 12. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." So the secret of being content. And that's sort of a phrase that could launch 1,000 self-help books and self-help courses today. Taken on its own, that verse makes the Apostle Paul sound like a sort of lifestyle guru who's got something to offer us in a crazy world. And if that is the case, he's got plenty of competition out there. You can't turn TV on, open a magazine, look at a bookshop to see all the self-help manuals there are out there. My particular favorite is Paul McKenna, who's a celebrity hypnotist, because his titles just do not beat around the bush. He says, "I can make you thin, I can make you rich, I can make you happy." It's an astonishing claim. So is that what Paul's saying here? He's saying, "I can make you content." Is that what he's saying? Now, on a good day, it is very easy to make fun of self-help books and self-help gurus. On a bad day, when we do not know what to do with ourselves, when we're struggling, when we're feeling pressure, actually, self-help manuals can sound very attractive to us. You see, we live in a restless world with voices all around us designed to rob us of contentment. Again, you turn on the TV, you check your phone, questions bombard you. Do you have the right job? Is the phone you're using to read this the right phone? Do you have the right car, the right house, the right partner, the right life? They sort of play on the notion we have that maybe I'm missing out. Maybe I am missing out on what life has to offer me. See, we're all restless people and we live in a restless world. And it's against that background that Paul's words here in chapter 4 really stand out. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Those are really attractive words. But the question is, do we believe him? Do we believe that he has learned that secret? And do we believe that he can teach that secret to us? We look at those Paul McKenna titles, we go, "That's nice, Paul. I don't really trust you, though." Is it the same with the Apostle Paul? Because one danger we face when we come to anything like this in the Bible, and it's a really striking verse, is we kind of rip it out of the passage it's in and kind of print it on t-shirts or on mugs or on cat posters, and we kind of think that's what this verse means. But actually, what Paul says about learning to be content only makes sense when we see it in the context of everything else he has been teaching about life with the living Lord Jesus in this letter. Because Paul's concern isn't about us pursuing contentment or a happy life in and of themselves. The life Paul describes in this letter is all about knowing Jesus and finding contentment in who he is and what he has done for everyone who trusts in him. So Paul isn't claiming that he can teach us the secret of being content. But what Paul is saying is, look to Jesus. At the heart of this letter is the message, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of your life, and that means you're not Lord of your life. Jesus is in control because you're not in control. Jesus, Lord, it's the message, the heart of the gospel, the heart of the resurrection. At Easter, we think Jesus proves himself to be Lord. And yet more than that, Paul says, Jesus isn't just Lord, he is a loving Lord that we can trust completely, and he has not left us alone to live for him in this world. Again, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you might have noticed there's a little phrase that Paul keeps using throughout the letter. It's very small, we can miss it, but Paul's sort of conviction in Philippians is this: the Christian life is meant to be lived in the Lord, depending on Jesus' strength and grace rather than on ourselves. Just a few examples of that. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, stand firm in the Lord. 4, verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. 4, verse 4. The key to the Christian life is not us following Jesus at a distance or Jesus being our role model, our teacher. The key to the Christian life is realizing we are in Jesus. He has brought us so close to himself. We are as close as it is possible to be with the living Lord Jesus, and he is with us in this world. The risen Jesus is now our life and our strength in this world. And it's as we begin to see that truth and grasp that truth that with Paul we can learn this secret of being content under Jesus' lordship. So let's look a bit at what Paul says here in chapter 4. If you look at verse 10 for a minute, we learn that one of Paul's main reasons for writing this letter is actually to say thank you for a financial gift he's received. So the Philippian Christians have sent him a gift while he's under house arrest in Rome. They sent a man called Epaphroditus to bring it. And notice how Paul expresses his gratitude. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Again, Paul can't get away from talking about what life is like in the Lord. He says, actually, I'm so thankful you sent that gift, Philippians, but I know behind you is the Lord Jesus. I know that gift you sent is a tangible sign of your love for me, Philippians, but it's also a tangible sign of the Lord's love for me here in Rome. And then in verses 11 to 13, Paul goes on to share with his readers the contentment he has learnt in the Lord in the course of his relationship with Jesus. And we're going to spend most of our time actually in that verses 11 to 13 this morning. And like always, really, if you've got to understand what Paul means by being content, you've got to first of all say, what does he not mean? That's quite important, really. So the secret of being content, what Paul doesn't mean. I want to say the first thing Paul doesn't mean is this. He doesn't mean just accept everything as it is. Contentment isn't just, oh, well, what will be, I've just got to roll with it. Because you don't have to look very hard in this letter to see that there are plenty of things that Paul isn't content about as he writes the Philippians. According to Paul, there is such a thing as godly discontentment. So you look at chapter 4, verse 2 for a minute, just back a page in the church Bibles. Paul isn't content with conflict in the church. He's not content that actually two women he knows, Euodia and Syntyche, women he loved, women he's worked alongside, are at loggerheads with each other. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. That's really important. Paul isn't content with conflict in the church. He's not content with sin. And I think that's really important. There's a lot of the teaching here is very positive, but actually, if we are looking for this gift of contentment, but actually we're actively going against what God says in his word, we are not going to have that gift. Paul is not content with conflict and sin in the church. Equally, Paul's not content with what he knows of Jesus already. So chapter 3, verse 10, we've thought about a lot this series. Paul wants to know more of Jesus. I want to know Christ, he says. Yes, know the power of his resurrection and sharing in his sufferings. Paul wasn't content with everything in his life. Again, for Paul in this letter, there is always more of Jesus to know. There are always more people who need to know Jesus. It's not just a matter of accepting everything as it is. Back in chapter 3, 13 to 14, we see Paul's vision of the Christian life is one of growing and striving and progress, forgetting what is behind, Paul says, and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There is such a thing as godly discontentment. And I want to say, as a church family, as church leaders, actually, we've been really convicted with this. We want to share with Paul in his godly discontentment. That's what we mean when we say we want to grow at Avenue. We want to grow in our worship of Jesus because we're convinced there is more of Jesus to know and experience. We want to grow in prayer because we're convinced there is more God can do through us as we depend on him. We want to grow in reaching out to people because we're convinced there are more people Jesus is calling to himself as the gospel is proclaimed. In a right way, we are not content with what we know of Jesus right now. We are thankful for God's grace, but we believe with the Apostle Paul, there is more for us to know. So Paul doesn't mean just accept everything as it is. Another thing Paul doesn't mean is actually learn to be self-sufficient. That's what contentment's about. The idea is basically rely on yourself, don't rely on anyone else. In that sense, then, Paul could have been falling on from the school of philosophers known as the Stoics. There they are, very contentedly heads on sticks there in that picture. But the Stoics were, if you like, they were like the pioneers of self-help courses. The idea of a Stoic was the wise person would look within to find the inner resources they need, and then they wouldn't be fazed by anything going on in life. You learned contentment by relying on yourself. Now, is that what Paul means here? And some of you might say, well, Paul's writing this in a prison cell. He's in the middle of a 5-year period of imprisonment, severely limited in who he can see. Maybe that's what Paul means. He has discovered on his own the secret of contentment. Well, I hope we've seen throughout this letter, Paul did not become a Stoic in prison. Paul is very clear he doesn't have the resources in and of himself to keep going. Even look at verse 14 of our reading here. Paul is sort of acknowledging how much he needs the support of other Christians. He says, I'm content in any every situation. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul says, I need you, brothers and sisters, to share with me in my troubles. Look at the way Paul talks about other Christians throughout the letter. Chapter 2, his praise of Timothy and Epaphroditus, these good friends who stand alongside him. Again, his challenge of Euodia and Syntyche, they are women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Paul needs co-workers like that. He's not saying I can do it on my own. And even more than that, Paul relies on the grace and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loves him, who promises never to leave him. Verse 13 is really the key to the secret of contentment. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So Paul doesn't just accept everything as it is. He doesn't just become self-sufficient. What he does do is he declares he has learned this lesson. Jesus is my Lord and my strength in this situation. And he can be trusted. That is what it means to be content in the Lord, says Paul. Again, I hope we've seen throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul, he loves Jesus. He keeps talking about Jesus. There's 104 verses in our English translations of Philippians. Jesus mentioned over 50 times throughout. It's all about Jesus. The Christian life is all about Jesus. Knowing him, having his transforming presence at work in us. Chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ." Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is my strength as I live for him. That is how I can learn contentment in this world. So what can we learn from Paul and this being content with the Lordship of Jesus? I think there's a few principles for us to think about. One is this: God may not change our situation. That's really important for us to grasp. God may not change the situation in life you find yourself in. Again, remember, Paul is writing this from prison, under house arrest in Rome. And if you remember back in chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Philippians going, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I might get released, in which case I'll come and see you. I might be executed, in which case I'll go to be with the Lord. I don't know. what the future holds. I don't know if my situation is going to change, but Paul trusts in Jesus all the same. And you contrast that with how we usually pray. Our prayers are nearly always about, Lord, change my situation. Lord, make this person better. Give me a new job. Transform my family. Transform this friend. Just, you need to do something, God, to change the situation. Now, it's not wrong to pray those prayers. Paul prays them throughout his letters, but alongside them, we need to trust in the Lord Jesus that he may have other purposes for us by leaving the situation much the same. Again, Paul's writing this in prison. There are plenty of situations people face that feel like prison. A difficult marriage, a difficult job, a difficult friendship situation, a struggle with sin that maybe no one else knows about. And we just think, Lord, if you loved me, you would change this. You would take it away. But actually, Paul says, I've learned to be content in those situations. Why? Because the Lord is my Lord and strength in them. God might not change our situation, but Paul says we will know Jesus' presence with us if we're seeking to honor him in that situation. I can do all this through him who gives me strength, says Paul. That's not saying we could do absolutely anything there is in the world. I had a good friend who couldn't sing a note, and he would quote this verse to me going, but I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. He would just sing the louder. It was horrific. It's horrible. It's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying magically any skill is open to you. What he is saying is in the situation you're in, Jesus is there. And he wants you to depend on him. God doesn't necessarily change our situations, but he wants us to know we're not in those situations on our own. I think secondly, and this was a huge relief to me when I thought about it a while ago, was we learn contentment over time. I am 99% confident Paul did not in every situation, the minute it happened, going, I'm content with this. Shipwreck, contentment. Prison, contentment. People want to kill you, Paul, contentment. I don't think that's what's happening. Look again at how he puts it in verses 11 and 12. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul wasn't zapped with contentment on the road to Damascus. Paul had to learn it from Jesus in the course of his life. It doesn't come naturally to Paul. It doesn't come naturally to us. So it's worth asking the question, how did Paul learn contentment? Well, the simple answer is Paul learned contentment by going through all the situations he lists in these verses. The loving Lord Jesus, who Paul loves deeply, allows him to go through times, verse 12, times of need and times of plenty, times when he's well fed, times when he's hungry, times when he lived in plenty, times when he lived in want. Jesus graciously allowed Paul to go through difficult situations to prove to Paul how faithful Jesus is. And Jesus graciously allows us to go through different and difficult situations to show us how much we can depend on him. I think the challenge for us kind of is we need to develop an eye for what Jesus might be doing in a situation. It's easy if things are difficult to go, well, Jesus has abandoned me. Paul could go, I'm in prison in Rome, Jesus has abandoned me. Instead, we need to say, well, what might Jesus be doing in the situation? What might Jesus want to teach me in this situation? Because Jesus is committed to revealing more of himself to us. Sometimes Jesus wants to teach us an old lesson that we might have forgotten. Maybe lessons about our sin, actually just how much we need his forgiveness. Lessons about our pride, how weak we actually are. Lessons about God's grace, he never will let us go. Lessons about how much we need one another. If we try and do things on our own without talking to people, without asking them to pray for us, we kind of know we should do that, but we need to learn and relearn that lesson again. And sometimes he gives us new insights into his character as we live for him. The depths of his love, his majesty and holiness. Just how good he is. Again, remember that description of a Christian in the Gospels, a disciple of Jesus. We are all learning from Jesus. He is the one who wants to teach us of God's grace, and he brings us into himself to do that. And there is always more of Jesus to know, and we learn it over time in different situations. And linked in with that, I think, we learn as we trust in Jesus one day at a time. Again, you look at verse 12, and it's just so striking because it seems to describe life that is just out of reach for most of us. To be content in any and every situation, surely that is impossible. How can Paul say that with any integrity? But I remember reading this verse a few years ago when I was just in a phase of just attending lots of weddings. So lots of people were either getting married, I knew about, I was somebody's having to officiate at the wedding. It just was a real run of that. And I was struck, actually, verse 12, the parallels there are between that verse and the marriage vows that a husband and wife make in a modern marriage service. So I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And you stand at wedding service, sometimes I'm at the front, sometimes I'm in the congregation, and you hear a husband and wife, just becoming husband and wife, make those promises, and you're just overwhelmed by it when you are yourself married. Because you go, that's impossible. You can't make that level of commitment. That is a daunting level of commitment in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. How can any husband and wife make those promises? I guess the answer is, as we depend on Jesus one day at a time. In a sense, we can't know everything that's going to happen. A married couple on their wedding day do not know everything that's going to happen to them in the years ahead. If they did know, they might run. But they don't know. But what they do is they say, today, I'm going to trust in Jesus. Today, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to serve her. Today, I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to serve him. That's going to be difficult some days, more some days than others. But it's a day at a time. And again, what Paul has learned is over time, he has discovered just how faithful Jesus is and just how much Jesus meets us in our circumstances to strengthen us and bless us. We don't know what the future holds for us, but we know that Jesus is present. There's an old hymn, "For this I have Jesus." And it's something to hold on to. For this situation, I have Jesus. So it's one day at a time, contentment. It was nice, I was working on this on Friday. I didn't know what songs we were going to sing, but we've sung the song we're going to reference now, which is Christ is Enough for Me. And there's a refrain in that song from an old spiritual. Lily told me this. I didn't realize it was stolen from an older song. But the refrain, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Now, thankfully, that is not the whole story. And there is huge encouragement in that. Me following Jesus doesn't just rest on my decision. Because if it did, I would really have no confidence at all. Following Jesus rests ultimately on Jesus taking hold of me when I was dead in my sins and bringing me to himself. As Paul puts it elsewhere, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." So actually, I've decided to follow Jesus isn't the full story, and there is great comfort in that. But It's a vital part of the story. Day by day, are we saying, I have decided to follow Jesus? I have decided to live with him as my Lord and my strength in this situation. Or as Paul puts it, are we living our lives in the Lord, in the resources that he gives us? The secret of being content in any and every situation comes from knowing who is with us in any and every situation. To put it another way, as Paul wraps up this letter, verse 19, he says this to the Philippians, thanking them for their sacrificial giving to him, he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There is cost in the Christian life. We are asked to give of ourselves. Paul was having to give of himself hugely. But as we give, God meets our needs according to the fact that Jesus is here and Jesus is with us. It's Paul's desire that every one of his readers would know that Jesus is our Lord and our strength, whatever situation we find ourselves in, and he can be trusted. We've reached the end of Philippians. We're stopping it this morning. So I thought it might be helpful for us to spend a few minutes thinking together what it is we have learned from this bit of God's word. Maybe you've only been here today, that's fine. Maybe you've been here for other Sundays, but thinking through what this bit of God's word has to say to us as individuals and as a church. So just, I'm just gonna put on the screen some sort of highlights, if you like, some key verses from this letter, just for us to think about. And then just either on your own or turn to the person next, you just think what things have stood out for you from this letter. And then if we can share that together for a few minutes before we sing our final song, that can be helpful as we learn together. So chapter 1, verse 6, the way we began this letter. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. 1:29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. 2 verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. 3 verse 10, I want to know Christ. 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.